As we resume to look at how Satan intends to influence us, one thing else that I want you to think about is this. If you realize you have a job or something that takes some part of your energy during the day, but just think for a moment. Satan has no other job. Satan does not have any other job but you and me. That's the only job he has, to make us, to deceive us, to do something to us. That's the only job he has. And so you realize why the danger that we're running today, where people are emphasizing gimmicks, he's succeeding in making them forget the third person of Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And as long as we talk about things that look good without the Holy Spirit, we are succeeding in buying the devil's lie. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that the sole function of glorifying him will be done by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's going to be sent. And so this is why when I told you about the thing they reported on the news in Nashville about, I think South Baptist conference or something that had a youth do that. That sounded good, but there was no mention of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And to me, that is a travesty. And that to me, Satan has succeeded because the Holy Spirit is not even an issue. And so we must be very careful as we go on looking at these things to know that if the devil spends all his time planning for you and I, and we spend probably a few minutes a day thinking about things that help us through attack or through his problems that he creates for us, you can see that if left to us, we are no match to him. And that's the more reason that you should rely very heavily on the word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to carry you through. And this is what each and every one of us must depend on. Now, the fourth one I'm going to look into is probably something that any congregation that is taught the word of God must be on the alert for. Because if doctrine is taught to you properly, your intention, no doubt, is to know the truth, to apply it so you can come to the glory, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan turns that knowledge of doctrine into an intellectual pursuit. That's one of his tactics, to turn in knowledge of doctrine into an intellectual pursuit. There's no doubt that it's impossible to know or to love or glorify God without knowledge of the Word of God. Satan, realizing your desire to possess knowledge, turns it into what I call mere intellectual pursuit. By this, I mean that you have an understanding of all categories of doctrines. You can give it back to someone in every order you need. You give them all the categories. You can do that because you've been taught. You've become an expert in using terminologies. And you can quote the scriptures. But you are under the influence of Satan. All the doctrine does not influence you. That's what I mean by that. You have all this. You can tell people about this doctrine. You can tell them about this doctrine. You can categorize it. But it doesn't influence you. It doesn't touch you. At that point, you can be sure that you have been influenced by the devil. In other words, what I'm saying is, here's somebody who constantly listens to the word of God day in, day out, or year in, year out, and yet in their spiritual life, they are no better than what they were when they weren't even listening to doctrine. In other words, we say that person still has a cold heart, and his heart is more like a hard stone because these doctrines have not touched him or her. That is one attack that the devil does on believers who are exposed to truth. How do we know that? Well, we know that because When the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's what he's talking about. Part of it. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, you have all these categories of knowledge, and it puffs up your head, but it doesn't touch your spiritual life. And that is something that's very subtle. That's why you can listen to people, they can talk about all kinds of categories and then wind up in some shameful things. And that's the same reason why you can see, and I'm still not so sure how this happens, but I know it does happen, how two believing people will be learning doctrine, growing in grace, and the next day we hear they split up. I just can't fathom that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. My mind just cannot fathom it. Simply because if both of them were actually not having this kind of influence from the devil, where they have all these categories of doctrine, but that doesn't influence their life, how in the world would they break up? You just tell me. I mean, maybe I'm so naive. I like people to explain to me how doctrine can influence your life. If you're a wife, influence your husband, and tomorrow you break up. I can stand him. I can stand this or that. Tell me how that happens. It's very difficult for my mind to conceive in the light of what I'm talking. I'm not saying if you married an unbeliever. I'm not saying if your husband is or wife doesn't care about the word, then that's a different story. I'm talking about two people who claim that they, day in, day out, both of them under the same pastor, teacher, learning the word of God, and tomorrow they break up. I just can't fathom it. That to me is an indication of what I'm talking here. You've got all these categories. You understand the Bible says to tolerate each other, to love in an impersonal way. Now, if you know that, how would you break up? Now, I know when I say things like this, people start fidgeting a little bit. That's not my intention. My intention is for you to look at the application and see whether you are having what they call, people use the word, head knowledge that doesn't influence your life, or you are actually having doctrine. Now, the reason I bring that up is this. It's dawned on me as I study, and I was performing a wedding, and one of the things that kind of stunned me when I was preparing to perform that wedding was something in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it appears to me there are seven verses. God is talking about husband and wife. And he takes that seven verses, and in all the six verses, he talks about the woman. And finally, in verse 7, half of the verse, it says only one thing to the man. Dwell or live with her according to knowledge. To me, that is the highest summary that any believing male should know. He says, live with her according to knowledge. Knowledge, doctrinal knowledge. When a believer does have that, the truth of the matter is more responsibility is on the shoulder of the man than it's on the lady. The reason, of course, is because a woman is designed to be a responder. But my point is, if that's knowledge that is grounded in truth, then the next thing that I'm going to be talking about, which is an attack of the devil, you will avoid. You will see it. And I keep hoping that somewhere, somehow, God, the Holy Spirit is communicating to you what we're seeing in this as we go through this prayer. That this is a prayer that's very practical in our life, that challenges our spiritual life to see whether we listen or whether we're really using what we're listening to. Or we're just building our head full of vocabularies that we can throw at people and be able to give all logical explanation for ills and problems of people. And yet, it will never apply to us. Now, if a man or a woman has this knowledge, the true one that's not been influenced by the devil, then the fifth thing that Satan does, you will escape. The fifth thing that the devil does in order to influence believer is this. He sponsors an unforgiving spirit. He sponsors an unforgiving spirit. He gives you all the justification in the world why you should not forgive this or that wrong done to you. In fact, he knows how to distort the Bible to achieve his goal. I mean, it's not your fault. He's the one that started it all. Why should you be the one to back down? See how it starts? Unforgiving spirit. So he justifies it. He gives us all of these things so that we will say, well, I'm right. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything. It's all his or all her fault. But here's the thing. Satan is behind that. Remember that in his temptation of our Lord, he quoted the Bible out of context in an attempt to justify what he's trying to bring in the presence of our Lord. So when people offend you, Satan can even quote scriptures out of context to give you self-justification as to why you are right and the person is wrong. Satan is thrilled to see believers apply the word of God wrongly because he knows that that advances no one. And that is why a group of believers, a congregation that is properly taught, this is probably one of the most danger that that congregation faces. Not being able to apply what you learn that in your life, just you have it, you can talk it out, you can tell somebody about it, but it never influences you. And Satan, by doing that, succeeds. And so that's what our Lord is praying, protect them from the evil one. Now you can see what I'm saying, that it's unquestionable in my mind that if you are growing spiritually, why will you have an unforgiving spirit? Why will you be one of those that have what I call a database, computer database, where you store all the wrongs done to you? Why will you do that? That is a work of the devil. And so this is the thing that we as believers must be on the alert for. And that's what our Lord has prayed for us. I've only selected these few. I know there are many other ways that Satan seeks to influence the believer, but our Lord's prayer here is that God will protect us from all of this. You must then realize that we are no match to Satan. You realize it's very difficult to fight an enemy that you cannot see. That's why those who have been in the military or in the war front know that you don't want to fight until you can send out some recognizance team to go and find where your enemy is located. Otherwise, you may be coming this way and they flank you and wipe you out. You've got to know the location of your enemy to be able to get them. Otherwise, you have a losing cause. So this is the thing that we have to recognize. We are fighting Satan. We don't know where he's located. We don't see him. But the only thing we can do is at least from the word of God, learn some of his tactics. Learn some of his influences so that we're able to recognize some of these things that he does. But we thank God that the victory has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the word of God. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome him. But left to our own power, we are really no match. So this is what our Lord has prayed for. Father, for the Father to protect them. Not to take them away from this wall, not to make you run away from the problem, but to protect you in the midst of the problem and to protect you from the influence of the evil one. That's the end of verse 15. I'm trying to get us verse 16 and so that we'll be ready to get into probably one of the things I call the highest challenge of this prayer that's coming up in verse 17. In verse 16, it says, "They are not of this world, even as I'm not of it." Now again, if you recall, this is the second time now we are encountering this phrase, "not of this world." We encountered it in verse 14. So we must realize that our Lord is putting a great emphasis on being separate. Therefore, it is important for us to get the message that he's trying to communicate to us or to make come across to us, because to my mind, this verse then can be viewed as a preface to verse 17, where finally he comes in with the big word that has to do with being separate. This is why I think verse 16 in some way, it's in between verse 15 and 17 as far as the concept. So I want us to begin to examine this phrase by first noting what the Greek really says. The Greek text says, could best be translated this way: their origin is not from this world, just as my origin is not from this world. I think that would be a better translation. Now, so this translation brings out the actual emphasis that our Lord is making. It is because our origin is not from this world that our Lord then prays in verse 17 for our sanctification, which will be our subject next time when I come back. Well, the translation that you have in NIV is equally good as long as you understand that possession is the issue. Our Lord is saying that the believer does not belong to this world, just as he does not belong to the world. This verse is, to me then, it's not just only a preface to verse 17, but it's what I might call a further explanation of verse 15. Our Lord prays that you and I be kept from the evil one because we do not belong to him. We are in a world where he is the ruler, and yet we do not belong to him. So we must be protected from his influence. The key concept here, as I see it, is relationship. You do not have affinity to this world. That's what it's saying. You are not related to this world in any way or fashion. This world is neither where your salvation began, neither is it where its full meaning will be realized. You belong to a different kingdom. Our Lord makes a comparison so that we can relate to him in this comparison. There are two aspects to this comparison that I want to emphasize. The first one has to do with our relationship with the norms and standards of this life. Remember, we're dealing with the concept here is relationship. How are you related to the norms and standards of this world in which we live? That's the first thing that he's dealing with. How are you related to the norms and standard of this life? If you live in a place as a foreigner, you are aware that there are some norms of that place that is different from yours. And normally the tendency is to criticize the norm that is different from yours. On the other hand, you may want to belong so much that you go overboard trying to belong. There are two ways. You stand up, criticize everything you see, or you want to do everything to belong or to be assimilated into wherever you are living as a foreigner. Now, when I say this, I noticed this in one of the meetings that I attended, and we had this professor who not born in this country but has become naturalized as a citizen of the United States. He tried everything to make himself fit in by using expletives, something that in his home no one ever used, but he tried to use it because that's the way the rest of the guys were talking. And each time he tried, his comes out sounding different. Either it's too excessive, or it doesn't make sense, or it's just out of place. That's a guy trying to belong. Why, that, in my mind, tells me something. It tells me that as believers, we must not try to belong or to conform to the norms and the standard of this life, because we are different. The point, of course, is if you are mindful of where you come from, you will want to act in accordance with the norms and standards of your place of origin. Your place of origin. To me, it is a sign of failure to adapt to the standards of the country where you live when that country is practicing standards that you know are wrong, or contradict what you think is good in your own country. So what am I saying now is this. Our Lord is emphasizing that we are not from this world. He is saying that we must not try to emulate or copy the standards of this world. We must make every effort to operate in a standard or according to a norm that is consistent with the country from which we originate. Our country is called heaven. Every believer originates from heaven, and therefore we must follow the standards given in the Word of God. I know that daily you and I are faced with temptations of doing things the way the world does. To be different can be very scary, often very lonely. It often calls for persecution, but then we must always hold our grounds. Again, I emphasize that one reason we as believers do not hold our ground is fear. Fear of loss of position, fear of loss of job, fear of loss of husband, fear of loss of wife, and so on. But as believers, if we really believe that there is no promotion, there's not anything worth having in this life, if it does not come by way of the Lord, then this thing should be so inconsequential that it should not affect you compromising to the standards of this world, which you know it contradicts the Word of God. So we must relate to our Lord when he makes this type of comparison. Our Lord is not from this world. Therefore, he did not conform to the norms and the standard of the time in which he lived. There were several things that the Jews did. He didn't do them. There were things that were accepted, and we have no part of it. That's what the person, he says, just as he's not of this world, so are we not. So if we're going to relate to him, there are a lot of things that where you live, there are things that they do that's considered a standard, a normal way of doing things, but you know that your conscience tells you, based on the Word of God, that they're not right for you. Should you, because of fear of being taught different or being ostracized, join into those things? If you do, you are in one way denying what our Lord is saying here. He did those things that only please the Father. So the comparison then to me is very clear. If we must not be of this world, we are commanded then to conform to the standards of heaven that are given to us in written Word of God. The second thing is our relationship in terms of attitude. Remember, the first one has to do with norms and standard of this life. The next thing is attitude. What's our attitude to this world? Our Lord had a very unique attitude, and that's what we want to relate to. Now, I want you to pay close attention as I relate to this, because things like this, all people find it very easy to misunderstand it. The thing that we want to relate to is our Lord's attitude towards material things. He lived in a material world, therefore he had contact with material world, but he had a different attitude. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's Matthew 8, verse 20. The context, of course, I don't want us to be asked from the context. The context is our Lord telling us the cost of following him. Our Lord is saying that he does not have any material possession or wealth, so those considering him must remember that. You may say, well, he is God-man and only came here to die for the sins of the world. And since he came to die for the sins of the world, and because he is God, it was not possible for him to marry sinful woman and have children and have family. Therefore, you can say it's okay for him to have material, for him not to have any material possession, but it's not okay for me, for I'm different. I live in the 20th century. Therefore, my needs to possess things, material things, are different from his. On the surface, that sounds great, but that's not his point. Because, you see, remember, one of the things I said is Satan is very good in allowing us to rationalize things, to think it out, and come out with these wonderful logical conclusions that we can please ourselves with, that can give us some satisfaction. But that's not our Lord is really talking about here. His point is the attitude you possess towards these things. That's what he's talking about. You cannot be of different origin from this world if you chase after material things in the manner in which the rest of the world does. That's what he's saying. The world to the world, of course, they say, the end justifies the means. But to the believer, the means is more important than the end. If you are wrapped up with world riches or wealth, that is what you think about all the time. And that's where your mind is. That's why the Bible says again in Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So, here's a good test for each and every one of us. You need to test your priority. And this is the way you can do it. If all you think is in terms of this world only, or if most of your thought is occupied with this material world, then you are showing that you belong to it. The Bible does not say that make a living. You know, if you can make millions, great. But do it in the way that it will honor and glorify God. It is an attitude that we're talking about now. It's the attitude that you possess. What is so important to you? Hang on to the worldly things to the point that they're more important than the word of God, then that's what our Lord is dealing with here. It's not that if you have a fanciful car, you should go and throw it away and start walking on foot. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what's your attitude towards a fanciful car or fanciful home or what? Whatever it is that you have. It's a matter of attitude. So you must take this test for yourself. What occupies most of your time? That's the thing you must keep asking yourself. What occupies most of your thought? Do you spend all day in things of this world and none in things that matter? Doctrine? No time you spend a whole 8 hours. The thought of our Lord has not even crossed your mind. Is that the way you go? You only know. How you answer this question gives you an indication of how well you realize that you are not of this world. You are not of this world, but you are in it. And that is the thing that is scary about it. It says you are in it, but you are not of it. How can you be in a place and not be of it? Easiest way, all it's saying is this. While you are physically present on this planet, the mode of operation, the principle, your attitude, your standard, your norms, must all be gotten from somewhere else. That's all it's saying. That's why we are in it, but we're not of it. We don't belong to it. Another way, what our Lord is saying can be somehow explained by looking at another passage. And this is Colossians 3, from verse 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'm going to read it a little bit and skip. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, set does not mean think, as we may think. It's just not saying just think about it. It means your full concentration must be on a spiritual thing. That's what he's saying. Doesn't necessarily mean that all the time that's all you think about, but your more concentrated effort is towards your spiritual growth. So you see that most of us spend too much of our energy in this life trying to improve the devil's world in the things that we do, or trying to prove the condition of this world, which we know, and we know that God has earmarked for destruction. However, our true energy must be spent to help people in the things that matter. When you witness, you're doing exactly that, because you're dealing with something that matters. When you apply doctrine at work, you're doing what matters. And that's why last night when I was emphasizing about the concept of applying ourselves so that we'll be different, either in the terms of being patriotic, that what I'm really referring to is that you carry what you believe everywhere you go. You cannot divorce yourself from the things that you believe. In other words, when you go to work, what you believe must show up. If you're a husband, what you believe must show up in the house. If you're a wife, what you believe must show up in the house. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I only remember that when I go to church. No, this is not what our Lord is dealing with us here. So this is an issue that you and I must emphasize, must bring our mind to think. If you concern yourself with the heavenly things, it says your mind will be wandering on them. It doesn't mean, as I'm saying, that you're going to spend 24 hours thinking about doctrine. I don't mean that. But everything that you do, it will be at the forefront of your life. Everything. You're a student, it'll be at the forefront of your mind. You're a businessman, it'll be at the forefront of your mind. Whatever you do, whatever decision you make, doctrine will come in. The word of God will come in. That's what I'm dealing with here. And that is what our Lord is saying. It's not saying fold your hands and don't strive to become better in things that you enjoy. It's not saying that. It is that when you do all these things, you must be sure that doctrine is the thing that influences you, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is paramount in your life. So, as we come to conclusion of this section, because once we get into verse 17, we're entering a new section of of our study. But our Lord is really giving us something that will help us to contribute in the place in which we live. In other words, we should help contribute to a smooth running government. How do we do it? The first and the foremost way is on your knees, or however way you pray, that you pray for those who are leaders, those who rule over you. In other words, we all should be praying for the President of the United States, the Congress, the senators. We may or may not agree with the ideas. You may think they are in the left or right. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that as a believer, it is your responsibility to pray that God will guide these individuals so that they don't make those decisions that will destroy, or that will hamper, or that will bring persecution for us in what we believe. Furthermore, as a believer, in whatever you're involved in, the local politics, if you're involved in local politics, always view things from the perspective of the Word of God. Always. You may not be popular. People may not like it. But that's what we're studying here. We are not of this world. We are in it. You're a foreigner. And I know you don't like, some of us may not like that word, but that's the truth. We are all foreigners in this planet. If you're a believer, you're a foreigner. Therefore, if you're a foreigner, you mustn't be afraid of acting behaving, thinking different from the country in which you live. And so this is something that our Lord is emphasizing for us in this prayer. Remember now, we've seen he's made prayers and he's given reasons why he's made this special request for us. Because this verse prepares us then for the coming verse, I want to again emphasize that being different is the key. The key concept here is to be different. Are you afraid of being different? Are you scared to date? Why are you afraid of being different? Are you concerned about what people are going to say behind you? The truth of the matter is that you must not be afraid of being different, because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That already makes you different, and your origin is not from this world. You are associated through regeneration to the eternal God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are in a very unique position in this life. As we shall see shortly in the next verse, you are placed in such a unique position by what God has achieved. And that is why Christ came to put you in such elevated position. And I'm going to be emphasizing this again, that because we are elevated, there are certain things that should be of reality to our lives. Doctrine must influence us. It must really influence us to the point that people who know you can say, yes, all this time that you studied the Bible, it pays off. In other words, they're not going to say it to you, but they will make some smart comments that will make you know that you are really having the impact that the Word of God is supposed to produce in your life. Such comments could include, why is it that everything you do, you have to refer it to the Bible? That could be a good commentary to you when you see that. People may not say that you quote the Bible, but they know that's what you are driving to. So this is the thing that you and I have been challenged in this verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Our Lord prayed that we be protected so that we can enjoy, have his joy, and his joy provides an additional protection so that we, when we are hated by people, we will be kept preserved because of this joy. And finally, he kept saying, we are different. We are different. We are not of this world, and there's no way that I can say more that he has done it than to say, when you leave this place this morning, just remember you are different from the rest of the mankind who are not believers. If you're a believer, then know that you are not different from any other believer. You're only unique in that there's a specific plan from God for you as an individual. Otherwise, all believers uniquely belong to that supernatural family that I mentioned last night. With this in mind, I challenge you that as you live here, may God the Holy Spirit make this reality to your soul, so that once you live here, you'll be sure in your life that the Word makes you really different, not by being obnoxious, but by being filled with the Spirit and manifesting the uniqueness of the believer. Let's pray. At this time, I have emphasized about being different. And this has to do with all those who have personally come to the knowledge of Christ. Maybe you are here this morning. You're not really sure where you belong. You're not really sure if only what you belong to is the human family, which means that if you were to die now, you are going forever to experience the horror, the absence of God. Right now, there is time, as long as you're breathing, God is giving you the opportunity to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth shall not perish, but he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide in him. As many as believe him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God. You are here, no one is looking inside your soul, you and you only know your soul. If you have not personally believed in Christ, the Bible says, these are written that you may know that Christ is the Son of God. By believing, you will have life. If you have not had this life, it's up to you now. Christ made it possible by paying for your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. It is yours now by a simple act of faith. Faith, why do we say faith? Because faith requires nothing from you. God has done all the work. All you do is you're telling God, I am accepting this thing. I'm believing this work that was done on the cross on my behalf. And when you do that, God gives you two things that are essential to be with him forever: his eternal life and his righteousness, both of which you must have if you must have anything to do with God. And all this can be yours by believing right now. You can tell God that you're believing in your own way, in your own fashion. Do it now, and don't postpone it, because no one knows what will happen once you leave this room. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege that you've allowed to us to examine, to know that you've set us different from the rest of the humankind, and that our plight in this life is not going to be an easy one, but that you're not going to abandon us, that you're going to be with us in each and every way. Help us to understand, to walk, to be able to detect the influences of the devil as he comes to attack our thoughts, our motives, and our actions. This we request, knowing that we're weak, we're helpless, apart from what you do and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We therefore pray that this truth will sink into our souls, that they will come to do what they're supposed to do in our life, so to the end, we bring glory and honor to your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.